Advertising today informs us that we have got to have things. I mean, you look at the retail industry and people buy things all the time. They buy things so much, even things they don't need. And it's not only that we have to buy things, but we have to have it. We have to have it now. People get used to not paying cash for things and credit card bills run up. Recently, I saw a statistic that showed how much the average consumer saves in a month. So if you've got a paycheck of $1,000 in a month, just to round things out, what percent of that paycheck do you think people save? It's minus 0.5. In other words, the average person that has $1,000 that they make will spend $1,005. People need things, they need things now. People don't prioritize. They don't discuss the difference between needs and wants. It's just a need, or a want rather, and I've got to have it, and I need it now. You know, that attitude oftentimes floats over into the church with other issues, not just issues of having stuff. Sometimes things are difficult to endure, and we find it hard to wait for just about anything. We've got to have it, and we've got to have it now. We want things quick. We want things easy, because that's what we've been convinced we need to have. But is it always that way? Sometimes we feel the same about God's interventions in the Bible. Have you ever heard someone say, have you ever thought it or done it, to where you said, why doesn't God heal like he used to? You know, why doesn't God heal like he did immediately in the Bible? Because people were always healed when they wanted to be in the Bible, and things were always done rather quickly, weren't they? People want relief from trials. They want relief from problems. I'm going to talk about faith today. Faith in believing God's promises, even though those promises are not given at and when a time that we would like to have them done. We look in the Bible and we find oftentimes that things were done quickly in the Scripture. We look at some examples of that. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're not going to turn to these because I think most of you are familiar with these basic stories, but here's a situation where Elijah was there before the priests of Baal, and he was calling upon them to have your God to destroy this, or to consume this altar and to be there. And it didn't work. And they called on him and called on him. And then when Elijah prayed, what happened? That whole altar was consumed immediately with fire. Here's an ask God and a response from God immediately. Something somewhat similar when there were 50 guys that were coming to do harm to Elijah. Elijah called down fire from God to consume them, and it was done just like that. Another 50 came, the same thing happened. Immediate answer. Nice to have. And of course, we go to the New Testament, we find a lot of examples. If you look up even the word in your Strong's Concordance or in your computer, the word immediately, you're going to find a whole bunch of them. A lot of things were done immediately. Here's a situation where the person had a withered hand, and immediately the hand was made whole. A direct miracle. Matthew chapter 20:34, the person that was blind, immediately his eyes received sight. No cataract surgery, no glasses, nothing except an immediate healing. We look at a few more, and again, these are just samples where the person had the fever, and immediately the fever left her. Immediate cure. The leper, Christ spoke. And when he spoke, the leper was cured, healed. where he had had his skin being eaten away and rotted off, now all of a sudden he's well. The woman with the issue of blood healed immediately, touched Christ's garment, and where she had had this problem all of her life and had gone to the doctors and nothing had been the better, and all of a sudden, here she is, healed, made well. Another one, this man was 38 years sick. And Christ said, take up your bed and walk. I mean, you think about it, when a person is lame for that long, had never walked, and all of a sudden, he's up there walking. No therapy, no somebody helping him, but he's taken up his own bed and walking. Wow, if we could only have some miracles like that, wouldn't that be nice? Why aren't things done like they used to be in the Bible? It seems like God just doesn't heal anymore. Have you ever heard that? Well, we know that's not true because we could talk among ourselves here about various times where God has healed, some immediately, some incredibly quickly. And God does indeed heal that way at various times. But we think if it was just like the Bible days, then it would be done all the time that way. Or would it? Let's look at some situations where promises were actually delayed, where a promise was made by God, and that promise didn't happen immediately. There wasn't an answer that was just exactly the way you wanted it and how you wanted it and when you wanted it. Let's look at Abraham here. You may notice here, you see Abraham looks remarkably like Martin Landau, actually, but... I guess Martin Landau played Abraham sometime, and I pulled that off the internet, and they must know what Abraham looked like. Anyway, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we find some promises that God made. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Wait a minute, that's Exodus. Moses, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, I got this right now, Get you out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And so he's giving this great blessing to Abraham, and he said, You, Abraham, are going to be blessed beyond any imagination that you can think of. God makes us promises. He says that we will have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. He promises the gift of eternal life, all things considered. In verse 7... It says, Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants I'll give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Let's go on to chapter 13, verse 15. And he said, All the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. So God, again, gave Abraham tremendous blessings. And he said, chapter 15, verse 1, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Don't be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield, an exceeding great reward. Abraham, for who you are, for you being faithful to me, I'm going to give you a tremendous reward. And again, God promises us rewards for doing our part. And then he says, verse 5, But Abram said, God, what you would give me, saying, I'm childless. You know, you're telling me about all these great promises I'd have. Maybe it's this person that's a part of my household, and you're going to bless him, and I'll just be, he'll be blessed just because he's hanging around with me. And verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, no, that's not how it's going to work. But he said, the one who will come from your own body will be your heir. So we find that a promise was made to Abraham. Now, he's going to have descendants. He's going to be blessed incredibly. You're going to have a child. And if you were Abraham, now wouldn't you have probably have thought the next time that Sarah and I get together, and probably he was excited and went home and said, Sarah, guess what? God says we're going to be blessed. And that from my own body, I'm going to have a son, even though we've been childless. And so they get together and decide, hey, this is great. And, you know, they start checking their calendars and, you know, he expects her to come back and say she's late again, you know. Anyway, but, so it doesn't happen. 10 years go by. Now think back 10 years. Okay, about 2005, 2006. A lot of things happened 10 years ago in your life, and you look at the age that your kids were at that time, and some of them weren't even alive, and 10 years is a while. You had a promise. So we go here 10 years later in Genesis chapter 16, and my Bible closed there. Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. He says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. In verse 4, so she went into Hagar and conceived. He went into Hagar and conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So Sarah wasn't bearing any children. And after 10 years, you could get to thinking, well, maybe God's got something else in mind. Okay? I know he's given the promises. And so had this child by Hagar. Now, we go on another 13 years. Not 13 years from the promise, but 23 years from the promise. Now think back 23 years for those of you that are that old. How old were you 23 years ago, and what was your life like, and what if you would have had a promise 23 years ago that God gave to you, and now you get to this point. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, become blameless. Verse 12, he says, He who is 8 days old among you will be circumcised, every male in your generations who is born from your house. I thought I corrected that in my... Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Abram, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, and I'll bless her and give you a son by her. And then I'll bless her, and she shall become mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So, no, it's not through Hagar. It's through Sarah. And, of course, he kind of got a kick out of that. In verse 17, and Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, could a child be born of a man that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? You know, this is kind of humorous, but yet God gave a promise. 23 years later, and a year later, the child shows up on the scene. And so he receives one part of this promise that says, Abraham, your children are going to be as the sands of the sea. They're going to inherit this land forever. Kings and nations will come from you. So here he is, 24 years after the initial promise, and finally he just has a child. No sands of the sea, no great nations, no tremendous blessings. Where's God? Well, God's there working things out. We then go 75 years later after that, and Abraham dies. So here you are, 100 years, and the promises of seeing your children as the sands of the sea and the great nations and so forth have not been fulfilled. Abraham went through all that time and never saw a fulfillment of a promise God gave. He saw some of the fulfillment. He saw some parts of it. But the ultimate fulfillment did not come in his lifetime. How many promises has God given to you you've expected a quick answer to? But it took a while. And maybe those promises aren't even complete yet. If we want to go on, 400 years later, then we find Joshua distributing the land of Canaan to the Israelites, to Abraham's descendants. And so his descendants did inherit that land that was promised to them. But even then, all of the promises weren't done. Just another portion of those promises, and that was 400 years after Abraham's death. 500 years from the time that the promise was first made. Well, then we go another approximately 3,400 years. Notice Abraham's now looking into the future. Still not done yet. And, you know, 4,000 years after Abraham, then those promises that God gave are finally going to be fulfilled. And then 1,000 years after that, when more of it is fulfilled, when there's the great resurrection. So, how many promises have you been given that haven't happened when and how you wanted them to? Let's ask this question. What if God had fulfilled all his promises in Abraham's lifetime? Now think about that. Where Abraham expected these promises undoubtedly to be done in his lifetime, and so God speeds things up. You know, the next morning, you know, Sarah is pregnant, has triplets, and then there soon they have triplets, and they have, you know, and just these multitudes of people, and this numbers of the sands of the sea are done within Abraham's lifetime, and all those promises are fulfilled. Where would you be? See, now God looked at the promises to Abraham, and he said, I want to bless Abraham because he's a faithful servant to me, but I've got a bigger picture in mind than just Abraham, than just Sarah, and just his children. I want to bless all nations of the earth. And he said, all nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. And that is happening, and it's happening because Jesus Christ was born at one time, and because of his life and death, then all nations of the earth are blessed because of the seed of Abraham, in addition to the many blessings that Abraham's physical seed has as far as the nations of Israel today. And so these blessings were not just for Abraham. You consider the promises that God gives to you sometime are not just for your benefit. Maybe some of the promises he gives, not maybe, I firmly believe it, they're for a greater purpose, for a greater plan, and fulfilling a promise immediately, or answering a prayer the way you would like immediately, will not fit in with God's bigger plan of salvation for all of mankind. Let's notice in the Old Testament, again, with the idea that people have that, you know, why doesn't God do things like he used to in the Bible days and do things immediately? Let's look at this situation in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. Bill, I don't know how warm it is back there, but we're warm enough up here. Anybody warm? Anybody cold? Henry's cold. Snuggle. There you go. Okay. Okay, I want you to just adjust that as necessary. Don't do it just for me, but 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 7 says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you've not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only right in my eyes. But you've done more evil than all that were before you. And you've gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I'll bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I'll cut off Jeroboam and every male in Israel, bond or free, and I'll take the remnant to the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse till it's gone. Jeroboam, your family is going to be wiped out. There's a promise from me, God. Now, noting the way God did things even with Elijah, you know, where those 50 were coming to do bad to Elijah and all of a sudden they're wiped out and they're gone. You'd expect, okay, I better start ducking here. God made a promise. Where is the promise? Verse 14. It says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. Something's going to happen quickly. And then verse 15 says, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he'll uproot Israel from this good land which he gave their fathers. Israel is going to be uprooted. They're going to be moved. They're not going to have this land anymore because Jeroboam, you've taken Israel the wrong way. He said, and he will scatter them beyond the river which they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. Now, you'd expect this to happen quickly because God says things are going to happen quickly. Now, one portion of it was. One portion of Jeroboam's family was cut off immediately. But when you look at history, this verse we just read in verse 15 and 14 was not fulfilled till 200 years later. Now, you'd have to be thinking, if you heard what God had said, okay, where's the promise of his coming, of his taking away Israel? What happened? And a lot of people ended up living out their lives, dying, never seeing the end to it. And finally, 200 years later, that's when God decided it was best to happen. And so it did happen, but it happened. Here's another one. In 1 Kings chapter 21. We're just taking a little sampling of situations where the promise was made by God, and it wasn't fulfilled in exactly the same way somebody thought that it should be, or that it might be. In verse 18, he says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And because he was so greedy, he says, you shall speak to him. That says, the Lord, you've murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O enemy? He answered, I've found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and I'll bring calamity on you. Take away your posterity. Cut off from Ahab even every male in Israel, bond or free. All of your children are going to be cut off. And again, you'd be thinking, I better start ducking because things are going to be happening pretty quickly. Verse 22, I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, because you provoked me to anger like him. In verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs will eat whatever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. A pretty graphic depiction of this promise that you didn't obey, and so you're going to have punishment. Verse 27, so it was when Abraham heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went mourning. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, see how Ahab humbles himself before me. Because he's humbled himself before me, I'll not bring calamity in his days, in the days of his son, I'll bring calamity. So here was a situation that changed. The promise was made, but circumstances changed, and the promise was delayed. The promise was fulfilled in a way that wasn't immediately predicted. And actually it was fulfilled years later. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings 9. Verse 30, I don't know if you can see how well you can see the depiction here of Jezebel. But actually, I pulled this off from an episode of CSI. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 30, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes, adorned her head, looked through a window, and he came along and said, "Hey, that's Jezebel, throw her out the window." So they threw Jezebel out the window. And verse 35, so they went to bury her, but they found her no more than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of the ground of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel." And so the corpse of Jezebel was eaten, and then the rest of his family was destroyed years later. Okay. Things don't always happen immediately, as sometimes we think they might. 2 Kings chapter 10. And verse 10, it says, "Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab." When God makes a promise, nothing of that promise will fall to the ground without being fulfilled. God does fulfill and will fulfill His promises. God doesn't always fulfill His promises in the way that you might anticipate, or that I might anticipate. We've got to understand that God has the bigger picture. Verse 11, "So Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him nothing." Fulfilled years later. Now, although we might like for things to be done the way we would like for them to and when, let's notice that God, again, has a bigger picture. God's got something else in mind sometimes. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 is a situation where we've got Miriam and Aaron who are speaking against Moses. Verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married," because he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." What an incredible situation. You know, sometimes people end up getting sick or whatever very quickly, and you wonder, wow, how'd this happen so fast? And you want an answer really fast when that happens. You know, sometimes things turn out like Dick Thompson's wife of a couple of weeks ago. Sabbath morning, she ended up with a stroke and went into the hospital, and she was dead by that evening. You know, there wasn't any quick answer to prayer and a healing. Sometimes there is a quick answer to prayer and a healing. You know, sometimes things come on us that we didn't expect, and you know, there's a sickness, a disease, or whatever, and it gets your attention, doesn't it? And so you want a rather quick answer. God doesn't always give it the way we would like. Verse 11. "Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we've done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please don't let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.'" Verse 13. "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, heal her, O God, I pray.'" The King James Version says, "Heal her immediately. Heal her now." You know, this is what Moses' plea was. An immediate healing. You know, much like we look at the New Testament, we saw oftentimes when somebody came, the leper came, and Christ healed, and it was immediate. And there are other times where Christ heals, or God heals New and Old Testament, and it's immediate. Here's a time in which Moses, the man of God, prayed with all faith that it would be done immediately. And what happened? Verse 14, the Lord said, if her father had but spit in her face, wouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. Now, for whatever reason, God chose not to heal her and allow her back into the camp for 7 days. Why? Well, there were principles involved here, and he explained that, we've got to have an example here, and she's unclean and needs to be out of the camp and obey some of these rules that we had for 7 days. But why is it that when sometimes you pray for healing and it doesn't happen right away? You know, your kid's crying because they got an earache or something and you're wanting this to happen immediately. I've been there, with my kids when they're young and nothing can do, and you're praying, God, please, when they're just a kid, and I'd really like for you to demonstrate your power and to show them, so they'll have more faith. And you give God all kinds of reasons, but God chooses not to respond the way you wanted him to respond sometimes. It could have been 14 days, it could have been 30, there probably could have been all kinds of things. Whatever reason, God waited 7 days. Let's go to another circumstance in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. So sometimes we want an answer to our prayer. It could be a healing. It could be an answer to a problem we're having with someone at work. It could be a job situation. It could be a housing situation. It could be financial. It could be all kinds of things. But we need an answer, and we need an answer now when we want it. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army, king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. God had worked with this guy before. God had given him victory in battle. It says, but he was a mighty man, a man of valor, but a leper. Very great man, had a lot of status, a lot of power. God had worked with him, but his skin was being eaten off. Not a good situation. And somebody told him, if you come to Elisha, you can probably be healed. Because Elisha has healed people before. So here's this Naaman, again, the great warrior, a great man in the community. And verse 9 says, and Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. He says, here I am, and I want to be healed. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and then you'll be clean. Well, sometimes does it work that way in your life, that you go to God, and you say, you've made a promise to be with me, and blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. And we remind God all the reasons why we want the answer to our prayer, when we want it and how we want it. And then you don't get the answer you want. I'll give you an example. Sometimes people get themselves into a financial situation when they've overspent and they've not spent wisely like they ought to, get into a financial situation. They come and says, the church says that we've got a situation where if we need help, that we can come to the church, and the church should help each other, right? Financially, and nobody should be doing without food and so forth. So come to the minister, and I need, $1,500 because I got my house payment coming up, my car payment coming up. I just need this money. I need it now. And the minister says, let's go over your budget. Let me go over my budget. I came expecting money, and I should get it now. Well, let's discuss your budget. Okay, what? Do you have cable TV? You have cell phone? You have, you know, all these goodies? You have a brand new car? And, you know, all these, and well, yeah. Okay, now, if you're going to get help, you have to cut back. You have to budget. That's the way the system works, by the way. If you come, it is not always, I mean, there are various circumstances. A widow comes and needs it, and there's a real need, and so forth, and she budgets well, and so. But you don't always get an answer immediately like you want. And you say, well, that's not the answer I wanted. And sometimes people get a little upset because you ask them to budget. So Elisha said, here, dip in the river seven times. What if there's some change you need to make in your life? What if you come and want to be anointed and you're beating your body up? You know, you're not taking care of yourself like you ought to. Is it not the right thing to do to change some of your eating habits in order to be able to not be sick? And this is some of the things that God requires. He doesn't always just answer the way we would like. So here's Naaman. In verse 11, and Naaman became furious. I mean, look, I came to be healed. You didn't heal me. You tell me to dip in this muddy river seven times. Forget it. I'm not dipping in any muddy river. You answer the prayer, you answer it my way, or I'm out of here. And literally, he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal me with this leprosy. God always heals immediately, doesn't he? Well, no, that's not the way it happened. Verse 12, are not the Abana and the Parfar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be clean? Let me go to my jacuzzi, you know, and dip in that, you know, a few times. But this muddy river? Uh-uh. So he turned and he went away in a rage. He was mad because God didn't heal him the way he wanted and how he wanted and when he wanted. Does that happen with us sometimes? Verse 13, his servants came near and said, well, let's see if we can talk some sense into you. He said, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done that. But when God's servant asked you to do something you didn't like, you didn't want to do things the way God wanted you to do it. So verse 14, he went down, dipped seven times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So finally, when he did what God wanted, then God answered the prayer. Does God wait for us sometime? Do you ever dislike God's response to a request? You know, for example, you're having financial difficulty. You say, God, bail me out of my financial difficulty. And God says, okay, how about the one about tithing? Are we there? Well, no, I can't afford to tithe. Well, this, I said, you know, dip in the Jordan seven times here. You know, do these things that I ask you to do, and then I promise I'll bless you. Okay, sometimes there are conditions to God's response. Are we following through as God says to follow through? 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. We won't turn over there right now, but, we're close. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's another situation of a sickness. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he said, God said, set your house in order, you're going to die. You're going to die. He repented and God said, okay. Or he went to God and said, hey, I don't want to die right now. Can you put it off for a while? And God says, I guess so. But when you look at it, even then, he didn't answer immediately. It says in verse 5, turn and tell Hezekiah, leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. On the third day, you'll go up. and then you'll be healed, and that'll begin the 15 years of extension on your life. Why did he wait 3 days? I don't know. Why does God wait the time that he chooses to wait to answer your prayers? I don't know. Doesn't always say. There's not necessarily a rhyme or reason to it that we see, but there is in God's eyes, and God sees the big picture. And this is part of having faith to know that God is answering prayer, but that God will do it in his time, and I'll do what it takes to do it the way God wants. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Maybe God is waiting for you to demonstrate faith in him. You know, is it just one way that, well, God, you make promises, and because you said you would do it, you have to do it the way I want. Genesis 22, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram and said, Abram, he said, here I am. He said, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. Now, this is very tough for Abraham, as giving up this son that you said that I would have, that I had to wait so long for. Surely you wouldn't ask me to do that. Now, God's not going to ask you to kill your son, but he does say, if any man would come to me, let him seek first me instead of father, mother, sister, brother, even his own life. You know, he's asking the same thing of you that he did of Abraham in one sense. He said, put me first. And whenever we're deciding that we're going to put something or someone else first, then God sometimes qualifies his responses to us. In verse 16, he says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of his enemies. I'm going to give you these tremendous blessings because you showed yourself faithful to me. Verse 18, your seed and all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now God says faith without works is dead. What is it? Is God waiting for you to demonstrate total faith in him? When we go to God and we claim a promise, when we ask him for something that he says he'll gladly give to us, if we need it in the right circumstances, is he waiting for us to demonstrate faith in him before he responds? That's possible. We have to consider that and pray to God for the faith to do what we need to, the faith to be sure to put him first in all things in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 20, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Abraham didn't waver. Yeah, he had his times, and he says, you know, me being 100 years old, I can have a son. And he's laughing to himself about, this is kind of humorous. I don't think laughing in doubt necessarily isn't that going to look funny? Which it did. But then verse 20, he did not, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you fully convinced that the promises God makes, God's fully able to perform, and that you'll have your faith and trust in him no matter what it looks like, no matter how long God delays, that God is working with you in your life? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, how many in this present generation have the type of faith that Abraham and others had? Hebrews 6 verse 10. Here's a promise to you. Okay, just like God made promises to Abraham, you are, as the song we sang, we're God's people. You gave yourself to him. You repented, baptized, received God's Spirit. You're following through with what you should do. And here's a promise that God gives to us in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you've shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, you're living your lives the way that you feel you should, the best you can. And it says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. In other words, you keep doing what you signed on to do before God, and you keep doing it with that full assurance of hope to the end, even though you haven't seen the promises yet. You've seen some of the promises. You get some, like Abraham saw some of the promises with his son born, and some others, you know, the growth of his family and so forth, but he didn't receive them all, and neither are you going to. But you have to have faith and full assurance of hope to the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice it puts faith and patience in there in the same context, because that's what it takes sometimes. So yes, I have faith that God will intervene. But then God says you need some patience before all of these things are done. Sometimes not in your lifetime, but that's okay. Verse 13 says, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. And then it goes on to say he didn't receive all of the promises. He died without having received all of the promises that God gave. And we might end up doing the same thing. Abraham did not take possession of the promise. The promise would be handed down. Verse 17 says, God also bound himself by an oath so those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Verse 18, so God has given us both the promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take courage, for we can hold on to the promise with confidence. God gives us a promise, and we know we can count on it. It's going to happen. Maybe just not your way in your time. Verse 19, this confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor of our souls. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, Abraham didn't see all of his promises come to pass. He didn't see them come to pass the way he thought they would or should. But he had faith. And it's the same with us, is that we hope for things. And we know that they're going to happen. We know it. Now, why are you still here? Why aren't you gone off in the world doing your own thing. Because you believe the promises God gave you about the kingdom of God. And that's why you're faithful, and that's why you're remaining strong in the faith and doing the things God says to do, because you're hoping for that promise. I mean, if this were all there was, we're of all men most miserable, as the scripture says. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Why do you believe that God created the world and that we're not a product of evolution? Now, that was talked about in that first series on the Sabbath. Now, why do you believe that God created things? Because you do. I mean, you know it. There may be somebody in here that doubts. I doubt if there's anybody that doubts. Because when you look at the things that are around us, and we see that it couldn't have just happened, and if you have faith in evolution, it's just as much a faith in that process as it is if you believe and know that God created. Why do you believe in creation? Because you look around at the things that are, you just know that God is there. You know that God made it. You believe it. But you didn't see it happen. You know, with a test tube, you can't prove that it happened in that perspective. It's the same thing with other things in our lives, is that you say, well, why do you believe that you need to be here keeping the Sabbath? Well, for one thing, he says so, but how do you know that's the word of God? How do you know that, you know, man didn't mess it up somehow, and you could put all kinds of things in there? And no, this is God's word. I know it. I believe it. And yes, you can do certain things to prove it, but when it comes right down to it, you know it. You believe it because you have faith. And that's good. That's okay. You know, you can't prove it to somebody else. You can give a lot of proofs and things, but somebody doesn't want to be convinced, you can't. You got to know and believe that God is the one, although invisible, has done these things. In verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This process of believing in God, first of all, you got to believe he is. If you're here as an atheist, the rest of this will not make sense. Faith is, there is no such thing as faith if you don't really believe that God exists. So you believe God exists. And the other part that goes right along with it, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So not only does he exist, but he promises you blessings. And just as much as you believe God exists, you believe in the promises that he gave you. And that's what motivates us. That's what drives us. That's what helps us to go on. Even when things don't seem as though they're going to turn out all right, we know they are because God promises. How can you have that type of faith? It seems almost blind. When my mom got melanoma cancer, and she was hoping to be healed, and it kept getting worse over a period of time, and for 5 years she ended up going down, especially near the end, and she had faith all the way to the end until she breathed her last breath that God was with her and that she was going to be resurrected again. Be resurrected for the first time, but to spirit being. She knew that. Well, how can you believe that? Just do. You know it. That's faith. But it runs everything else in your life. In chapter 11, verse 8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he's going. Do you sometimes step out not knowing where it's going to end up? You know, when God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you shall do no servile work. And you say, that means I got to quit my job to obey God. And you're stepping out into areas that you're not familiar with. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're going to end up. But you know that obedience to God is going to cause you to be blessed. That's faith. It's like Abraham doing what God said. Go out, do what you need to do. Do what I say, and you will be blessed. And so we do that. We do the same thing that Abraham did. Just on our own personal level, in our own situations. Verse 10, Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Same thing you're doing. You're looking forward to the kingdom of God. That's why you step out on faith and do the things that God says to do. A city designed and built by God. Verse 11, it was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child even though they were too old. And Sarah was barren. And Abraham believed God would keep his promise. How many impossible things are there in your life that you just know they're going to turn out all right, even though I don't see how this is going to work out? I just don't see how this will work. But I know it can because God made promises and I believe it. We too need to know God can do the impossible if we have patience, if we have faith, if we have trust in Him. Verse 11, all these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they still believed it. So, but they all saw it from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more foreigners and nomads here on earth, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That's why God's not ashamed to be called their God, because He's prepared a heavenly city for them. We too can know we'll receive the promises of God, even though we don't get everything we want right now. It's like Abraham didn't get everything he wanted while he was alive, in his very long life. We won't get everything, but we will receive the promises. It's a kind of faith that says God's going to work things out. Verse 17, it was by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Though God had promised him, Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. Verse 19, Abraham assumed that if Isaac had died, God was able to bring him back to life again. In a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. He knew that it would work out because he knew God would keep his promises. Even if he did have to sacrifice his son, he knew that his son would be resurrected. Do we know that whatever happens in our lives when God promises it, that it will work because God says that it will? Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, when Christ comes, will He find faith on earth? Now, this is a question that He asked as, actually after, if you look to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, He sets up this parable here in Luke 18 with this situation. We're close to the time of the end. Somewhere close to the time of the end. How close? We'll see. But it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage till the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, built. And verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Christ returns, are you going to be ready? Are you going to know? Or will you have gone back? There are a lot of people who have gone back into the world from the time they were exposed to the truth and to understand about the kingdom of God. Just like Lot's wife, who said, can't be that bad. You know, am I really doing the right thing following Lot out of this city? I want to go back. I want some of the other stuff out there. Well, it takes faith to leave, to follow God, and to stay the course, and to not turn back. It takes faith to stay the course. Many have not stayed the course. It says, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Know that God is going to bring the end. Know that He's going to see us through. Chapter 18 and verse 1, He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. This is what He's telling us. Look, at the end, it's going to be difficult just to keep the faith, to continue on with this trek that we started off on that we haven't seen the end to yet. Have that faith. Continue praying. Don't lose heart. And whether it's a short-term desire for healing or for some situation in your life to be taken care of that's not quite taken care of yet, some difficulty you're going through, God's deliverance from a trial, whether it's faith in the forgiveness that God has forgiven your sins and that He's put those away and you're okay with God. It takes faith to do all those things. And He says, continue to pray. Don't lose heart. Keep after it. Verse 7 of chapter 18. He says, shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Sometimes God bears long with us. Sometimes it's a trial. It's a process. And what seems such like an eternity to us, very short with God. God sees things from His perspective, taking all things into account. Are we going to maintain faithfulness to Him? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Your definition of speed and God's definition of speed may not be the same thing. But He will avenge us speedily, even if it takes Abraham with 4,000 years before it happens. Even if it takes your lifetime before it happens, He will avenge you speedily. And He says to know that He will avenge us speedily takes faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I'll close by reading Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 again. We need to keep Abraham in mind. We need to keep Paul's admonition in mind. These faithful individuals who kept after it, and when we begin to waver, when things aren't happening when and how we want, look at the faithful. And it says, verse 11 of Hebrews 6, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You will inherit those promises.